Good evening, good evening. Praise the Lord. Always a pleasure to be here to study God's Word with you guys. Amen. Amen. I pray you're enjoying our series here in 2 Samuel. Of course, it started in 1 Samuel. As we've said before, this is just one book in the Hebrew text. And so it's important that we remember all that we've learned. And I know, or I will know from that pop quiz we're going to have at the end of service, how well you remembered everything. Pastor Bill failed, I just want you to know, miserably when he took it. Thought I would try it out with him first. But turn with me in your Bibles to the third chapter of 2 Samuel in a sermon I've entitled, Who is Your King? The Lord has laid on my heart something that's very simple, as it were, but also quite profound in the sense of the importance that we ask ourselves that question. I don't think I have to give you much context to know where we're going. Amen. But here in 2 Samuel, remember the difference between 1 Samuel is that this is going to cover 40 years of David's reign. And it's just a wonderful book. And so we know that the last time that we were in our study together, and these lights are blinding to me, I'm not as blind as Bill. I am reminded of that song by Manfred Mann. I'm not a heathen. I couldn't remember what's going on with these people. No, he failed that test. Now I have it on vinyl, brother. It's okay. I think I have two copies of it on vinyl, so y'all can write me later. Anyway, but after the death here of King Saul, David did something, and that was he inquired of the Lord. He knew the calling on his life. He knew what had been promised by the Lord, but still he sought God, and God told him to go up to Hebron, if you remember, that place of friendship or fellowship. And so that's what he did. He took his family, all of his men, and they truly broke ties with the Philistines because they had been living in Philistine territory, probably out of the will of God, do you think? Yeah, exactly. And he leaves it, and then God says, go to Hebron, and then the elders of Judah anoint him as their king. Now, is David the king? No, he's a king. It's going to be 7.5 years before he is truly, or the coronation comes in which he is truly made king over all of Israel. But when we saw what the elders of Judah did, it wasn't that they were making him king. They were acknowledging what God had done some 10 to 15 years prior. And that's important for us to see because what God says he's going to do is going to come to pass. He doesn't need my help. Aren't you glad? I mean, come on. And so, however, though, like I said, he's just king of Judah. And Abner, if you remember, he was the general of Saul. And there was an issue that arose because he had taken a man by the name of Ishbosheth, a wonderful name, means man of shame. And he was a son of Saul, obviously. His three older brothers had died along with his father, King Saul. But Abner took him and he made him king over Israel. And he only reigned 2 years. And, you know, and I feel like I'm in a well, I'm sorry, if we could just adjust that a little bit. I have a recurring dream now about me falling into a well. I'm trying to relate it to Scripture. I have not had the ability to, but it's going to be a heck of a sermon one day, you know. Sorry, guys, it's dad humor. What else do I have left? I have an excuse now. My daughter just turned 2, by the way. Yes. I thought she was turning 20 as long as it's felt, but no. But you know what David does? Instead of assuming the throne, which is his, only God, you know, promised it to him after all, he waits on the Lord. Now me, in my flesh, I would have said, this isn't the Lord's anointed, because constantly he didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity. See, remember, he goes, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Ishbosheth is not the Lord's anointed. And I would have said, hey, this isn't part of God's plan, and I would kill them. Now, I know you wouldn't do that, but in the ancient Near East, listen, you have to assume your position as a leader, and often that is done, or it was always done, by killing all of the former king's offspring. Isn't that nice? So, you know, it's in the Bible, talk to God about it, it's going to be okay. But he waits on the Lord, and I think that's so miraculous, because God is the one who's going to do the work when we wait on him. When a man's ways please the Lord, what happens to the enemies that he has? Yeah, exactly. Think of the power that we have when we wait on the Lord. I mean, seriously, that's where the true power is. That's when we can truly rise to what God has promised us or told us, because we all have things that the Lord has told us in our lives, I believe, and not all of them have come to pass yet. David's waited years on the run for 15 years after he was already anointed king by the prophet Samuel, and now he's still not on the throne and Saul's dead. Now, we can't wait, 30 minutes for something, let alone 30 years. Amen. We live in a culture that wants everything instantaneously, and it's shameful. Even I've mentioned before the study that was done at one McDonald's that kept getting bad reviews, and they found that the issue was that they took longer than 30 seconds to get the order out the window. And we don't realize how bad it's become, but I tell you, we need to learn to wait on the Lord, and I pray that we look to David's example. We get the good and the bad and the ugly with him, but we learn from his mistakes, do we not? And he truly was God's choice for the second king of Israel, and he is also a man after his own heart, and we want to learn everything we can from that. Can we say amen? Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you and we praise you that we have the privilege and blessing this evening to just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, we don't want to miss anything that you have to say to our hearts this evening. So, Lord, just the things that have been bothering us, the things that have been accumulating and piled up even this week, I thank you that we can lay that at your feet right now and open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you, that you just may wash us with your holy word. Bring correction to us. Lord, continue to mold and shape us as we learn to trust in you more and more every day. So I just ask that you will be with us in a special way. And Lord, I lift up the many who are sick, especially just Pastor Bill and Becky, that you would even touch them right now. That the infection or whatever it is in their lungs and the cough, everything. I thank you, Lord, you're the great physician and you know what's wrong. And I just ask even now that you would just do a creative miracle and restore their health. Amen. We just thank you for the God that you are and what you're going to do. Lord, may we be an expectant people that are waiting for you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's look in verse 1, 2 Samuel 3. And it says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Of course, that did happen because God's at work. Amen. He's working in the waiting. We've seen that the whole time. And now in 2 through 5, we see this record of David's wives and children that were born actually in Hebron. Let's look. It says, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Now, let me just preface this before we move forward by saying that, when we read God's word, sometimes in the sense that it's like, we're reading a newspaper. It's not that here God is affirming that polygamy is okay, all right? If you've ever seen some of those shows where the man has multiple wives, you know that ain't going to work, okay? I mean, you look at the guy and you feel sorry for him even though he's a Mormon in sin. And I'm thinking, Lord, help the man. May he come to the light. You know what I mean? Just saying. But it was never part of God's plan, nor was it ever condoned by God. And people will say, well, there wasn't an outright prohibition of it in the law. However, in Deuteronomy 17:17, there is, because David's a king. And there was a warning from God there not to have multiple wives, and that's exactly what David did. And I tell you what, it was the reason God said that was so that their hearts wouldn't turn away from him. I mean, how scary is that? And so here we are, we're seeing that this is done, and there are many problems in David's family. We'll talk about it more in our study, but Amnon here, he's going to end up raping his half-sister Tamar. How depressing is that? And that's Absalom's sister, so as you can imagine, it's going to cause Absalom to put this man to death. Come on. And then in 3, we have his second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And then the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Now, Chileab, we believe that They must have died at a young age because this is all we know of them. There's no other mention. We know Absalom, right, who was noted for his good looks. You know, no blemishes, right? Amen. Y'all remember Absalom? He had the hair that later would inspire Fabio, if you remember that. He had the long curly hair, if anybody remembers that guy, as strange as he is. And here the first thing that he's going to do later we'll see is the revenge killing of Amnon. And then later, he's going to proclaim himself king, and Joab is going to have to, who's of course, David's general, is going to have to put him to death. Isn't that nice? And I will say this, it's interesting. Don't forget that there's always generally a political reason into which kings would take foreign wives. You have alliances that you would make with other nations and treaties, and it was to secure power and also to gain allies. Well, the king of Geshur was the grandfather here of Amnon, and likely here, or Absalom, and likely the reason that David sought a marriage there was because of the position of the king of Geshur, because that was actually positioned in the rear of where Ishbosheth was. Isn't that fun? So he's thinking he is actually surrounding the man of shame there, the king, as it were, who was reigning for 2 years. So there's a political reason. And then in 4, it says, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, beautiful name. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. Now, Adonijah will also, we'll find out, on two occasions, he's going to try to take his father's throne. Just what any father would want from his son. And of course, King Solomon is going to have to put him to death. And we're going to discuss like that more in our study. I just wanted to gloss over it. But we are going to find something that's very serious, and that's that David had some issues in his parenting style. He never took the parenting as ministry course. Bob and Darcy, I don't know why. Willa came with a manual from the hospital. I don't know what the problem is. I mean, it's so easy raising children, right? Come on. Talk about a humbling experience. I came to the realization that the reason you guys can't remember an anniversary, you don't know what day it is, you can't remember an appointment, is because depending on the amount of kids that you've had and the years they've been alive, add them together, because that's how long you have not slept. Okay? So I'm working on 2 right now. But you guys who have 10-year-olds and 20-year-olds, you have 30 years, man. Y'all haven't slept. Come on. We have to have grace. Amen. Amen. But what was wrong with David's parenting style? Well, 1 Kings, in the first chapter, 5 through 6, says this, because we're talking about Adonijah. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And here's the problem. And his father, who's his dad? David. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? So important when we talk about good parents ask why to their children. You know, my parents did all the time. Why did you do something so stupid, son? You know. I don't know. It's not because my dad's a pastor. I don't know why we did something so stupid, you know. Hey, we ask those questions, why? And then Shephatiah, we don't know anything about him either. Now the sixth there in verse 5, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah, these were born to David in Hebron. And again, we don't know anything about Ithream, but we do know about his mother here, because out of the 6 wives, and I don't know what the significance is, I'm not saying I do, but the 6 wives at Hebron that were betrothed to David, she's the only one here. Eglah, she's the only one that's listed as David's wife. Isn't that interesting? Yes, I'll tell you why. For $10,000 to our orphanage, you write that out to Love Never Fails International, and I'll come up with the answer. But anyway, we know in Scripture, though, David had a huge family. He had 19 sons, we know, that are listed. He had a daughter. He also had several unnamed children that we don't know their names, but we know he had many from the concubines and wives that he did have, and that is why he penned so many Psalms, loved one. Okay, that's where it came out of there, according to Pastor Bill. What's the point? The point is that this will become a place of operation for Satan in the life of David. What are you talking about? Polygamy. Disobedience to God. and it may seem like everything's okay. Oh, it's a political alliance, and, you know, I'm trying to unite the kingdom. But at the end of the day, we've already learned very well from 1 Samuel as well as 2 that 99% of obedience to God is 100% what? Disobedience every time. There's no middle ground with our Lord. But aren't you glad? And later we'll see, of course, with Solomon, obviously this was not a good example to him with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Lord bless him. Verse 6 says, "Now it was so, while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." Now remember, this is of course Saul's former general, Abner. He's the true power behind the throne. You know, Ishbosheth, he was really just a puppet king. He was a weakling. He was not the smartest, but he was smart enough to know Abner was up to something, okay, as we'll see here. But I was thinking about this, because how often is it that God tells us to do something, and then there is a group that raises up someone else in opposition, and we quit. Or we allow it, or we don't quit, and then but we allow it because of anger to cause us to be frustrated with God. Because he said he was going to do this. Why are you doing this, Lord? Listen, we always have to fight, okay? But we fight from a point of victory. The question is if we are allowing our king to fight for us and standing with him. That's what truly matters. But I mean, how often this guy is a nothing. He only has like one sentence, okay, in all of 2 Samuel. Yet we will quit and we will give up. We will lose what God has planned for us and walk away. Walk away from it. Quit. Just because of a man like Ishbosheth. I've done that, haven't you? What are we not doing? We're not walking with the Lord as we should. And we get distracted. And listen, if he is not renewing our strength, I'm going to fail. Are you going to fail if he's not renewing your strength? Can we say amen to that? Yeah, listen, we have to depend on the Lord here. And Saul had a concubine, verse 7 says, whose name was Rizpah. Never met anyone named Rizpah. But her name means hot coal, so it kind of makes you want to meet her. We don't know if she just had a bad temper and she was a redhead, or maybe she was good looking, I don't know. But she was the daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Well, why is that a big deal? Well, at that time, you know, if you're going to sleep with one of the king's concubines, this would have been Saul, even though he's dead, he is claiming Rizpah, of course, as his own. Okay, and that's one thing, but he's also doing something. Because in the Near East, in the ancient Near East, a man who would take over a king's harem was making himself the successor, in a sense. He was saying, I'm the one who's going to the throne next. This is his claim of succession. And so what happens is if you sleep with Saul's concubine here, it's the exact same thing as treason, and that's what's being said. Now look at 8 through 11 with me. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner, another word, because he feared him. Ishbosheth, insignificant, yes. It says the house of Saul. It never says the house of Ishbosheth. That's how insignificant this guy is. However, he's afraid of Abner. He knows the kind of warrior that he is. He knows the influence that he has in the northern kingdom. And he knew there wasn't a thing that he could do to stop him. And so now Abner knew, you see, we see the insanity of him knowing that David was going to be the next king. He knew the promise of God, and he still went up against him. Can you believe that? I mean, how foolish is that? Because it's still an attempt here to impose whose authority? His. What is he doing? Well, he's going to try to work in with David here pretty soon because he probably thinks he's going to get some position of grandeur in his own kingdom that he's establishing. But you say, that's crazy. It is crazy, but it's also sin, and that's how crazy sin is it not? Yet often we don't see it because we don't see the hook. We don't see that lure. But if you think about the world and you think about the response, even today and to the Lord, is it not generally irrationality and excuses? That is the common response, is irrationality to the Word of God. It was then and it is now. And we need to continue to be the light of the world so that people may see the truth, because we deal with people who are deceived and we can't forget that. If we do, we can become just as callous as the next heathen. Verse 12 says, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. What drove this man? Was it God? No, it wasn't theology, right? Because he didn't care what God had already said. He knew what he said. But he said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I have the authority, and I have the power, I have my own strength, and I'm going to establish the kingdom my way. But he only cared about politics. That's what we see there. And so many do today. I mean, he doesn't have a love for God's plan. He only cares about one thing, and that is himself and the position. I mean, you go from being a commander of Saul's army in the kingdom, don't you think you want another job that is of equal stature? I mean, especially if you're a man of pride and your value comes from what you do instead of who you are in God. Yeah, big time. It happens today. And so by Abner here, he's offering to bring all of the north, if you look, to David. He's seeking his own advantage. He's assuring a position in his own mind. But we also see the hubris. I mean, just the excessive pride in a man who says, well, I'm going to do this. God says he's going to do it, but I'm the one who's going to bring this kingdom to you, David. I'm going to unite the north, you know. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. See, David's in control here. I love it. He said, but one thing I require of you, that you should not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And so David sent messengers to who? Oh, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. You remember he was promised her by Saul, the man who would bring him 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And David took it just a little further, said, here's 200, which begs the question of how do you present a gift like that to a king? I don't know. Martha Stewart couldn't figure that one out, as I've already said. But he does, and he ends up with the hand. Is it too soon, y'all? Are you okay? Got some Martha Stewart fans in here, and that's why we have a prayer room. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We probably have another political move here from David, because if he is asking for Michal back, who he never divorced, this was his rightful wife, this is his first wife, don't you think it's going to look good if you are establishing yourself again for what you were, that was the son-in-law of the former king? And don't you think that would be solidified if you then could have a son with Michal? Absolutely, it would have united the north. Now that's not going to be, that will not come to fruition, as it's not part of God's plan here. But I love how David is in complete control here. And you notice that he totally bypasses Abner and sends those messengers to Ishbosheth. And that's very telling, because what it's saying is, you're just a middleman. It would have said that to everyone. He's definitely hurting his pride. And so in 15, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. They were tears of joy, thus says the Lord. No. NIV. So Abner said to him, go, return. Literally, go home, and he returned. So this guy's heart is broken. But the problem is that Saul gave Michal to another man while David was on the run. Remember how Michal helped him escape? So here's the problem here. It's not that David did anything. It's that his wife was taken from him. He's still legally married to his first wife. Otherwise, he would have never taken her. This is an indication the divorce was not anything David did. They were separated by Saul's actions, and he just used his daughter as a pawn. It was horrible. And so in 17, it says, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. What a word for us today, for anyone who's on the fence about who their king is. Listen, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron. All that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. And so Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast. This is a covenant meal for Abner and the men who were with him. And then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord, the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that they may reign over all that your heart desires. And so David sent Abner away and he went in peace. So there's an official truce, as it were, that's been declared. And how we do know Abner will not see David crowned as king over all Israel. It says at that moment, the servants of David and Joab, remember that is the general of David, or his commander of his army, came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. And when Joab and all the troops that were there or were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king and he went, sent him away and he has gone in peace. And then Joab came to the king and said, and this is utter disrespect to talk to a king like this, much different than how Abner just had spoken to David. He says, what have you done? So he's just blatantly an accusation that he's done wrong. He said, look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he's already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and coming in, and to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back to the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Very important. David's desire is very simple and profound. His desire was to bring reconciliation. Listen, this was brother fighting against brother from different tribes. Okay, this was heartbreaking for him. He wanted to bring not just reconciliation, but unity. And that's what he's going to do. Joab, he wants blood, man. He wants revenge. His brother was killed, if you remember, murdered in that sense. But he wanted that. But, you know, also that Asahel was also the nephew of David. Now, I don't know about you. You know, I've had some amazing uncles in my life, and they loved me. They wanted the best for me. But it says now, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him how? Privately. And there stabbed him in the stomach. Well, why did he do that? It says, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So in the same way, in the sense he kills him with a wound to his stomach, same way he killed his brother. Is there a problem here? Is this justified revenge? Well, no, it's not. In the book of Deuteronomy 27:24, it tells us, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. How did he come to him to speak to him? Privately or secretly. And remember, Abner had told Asahel, remember last week, they're running. Asahel, he's like a gazelle. Remember, he's like the Star Trek guy, and he's running, and he's young, and he's foolish. And Abner kept saying, hey, turn back, man. I don't want to have to tell, how am I going to stand before your brother and tell him that I killed you? I mean, just turn back, go fight somebody else, go choose one of the weaker people. But he wanted the glory, man. He wanted the top guy. And what happens? Well, a man of war that he was, Abner simply stopped that horse and he was impaled. Asahel was. And he killed him. Right there, he was dead. And that, of course, caused a huge problem. And so, despite that, Joab murdered him for just one reason, and that was revenge. It was, to him, justifiable, but he came totally against the king. And not to mention, this is in Hebron. Listen, this is a city of refuge, guys. This is a city in which the gates were never to be opened, that people could run to and stay inside this city and be safe. And here it's a place of revenge. And revenge is not permitted in the city. So there's several things that he's doing wrong. Whether he's right outside the gate, I don't think it matters. The point's clear here is that he took matters into his own hands and he disobeyed the law of God. And in 28 says, afterward, when David heard it, because he wasn't part of this plan. Some people try to say he was, and he was just, you know, deceiving everybody. No, I think he saved the deception for the Philistines, you know? Remember the beard and the drool and everything? Yeah. Fun man to be around. Couldn't take him to a nice restaurant, but that's okay. But when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Well, David says, listen, I'm guiltless here. This is a legal term. So he's declaring, listen, not only am I guiltless, there cannot be any consequence for what's been done here because I had no part in it. So it's a freeing him from any liability. And then he insists the one that did this deed, who he knows and we know, he's going to bear the guilt. And then there is a curse, and it is a horrible curse that is here declared by David upon his family. What's the problem? The problem is when a person decides to go against the will of God. Is this something that we see today? Yeah, we see it all the time. We do it a few times a day, do we not? I mean, we think it's just something that doesn't matter. Oh, this is just a silly thing or whatever. Listen, we want to be in the will of God no matter what we're doing. And so because he came against the will of the king, therefore the will of God, he's made himself an enemy of the king. And in a very tragic event later, if you read in 1 Kings in the second chapter, you'll see that while David is on his deathbed, he mutters these words and says, "Joab shed the blood of war in peacetime," and then he tells Solomon to execute him. And that's exactly what happened. You know, when we think that sin doesn't pay, and we don't understand truly that when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and we think it's just some pithy saying, listen, we are on our way to death and destruction faster than we even realize. We want to follow the Lord because that's where we have life here. But here, David, he gives Abner, I love this, he gives them a state funeral. Can you believe this? I mean, this is the man that came against him, who would have been happy if he died. He was the one that he had ought with. Remember when he had that opportunity to put that spear in the head of Saul and they were sleeping? Later, the man that he called out was him. Abner was right there with Saul. He says, I'm going to give this guy a state funeral, and he mourns for him. And you know, because he did that, because he humbled himself, because he was a man after God's own heart, the result of this, it touched the nation in a way that united them. Isn't that amazing? See, this is God working out his plan and purpose as someone that's willing to submit to him. And it says in 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. And so they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And then all the people wept over him again. How tragic is it, though, that Joab, who was supposed to be a representation of King David, he should have represented him well, he kills this man and treats him just as a fool, a man who should have died as a warrior. I mean, this is just a trick. He tricked Abner. Joab tricked Abner. And used the goodwill that this man had towards David to deceive him so he could entrap him and so he could kill him. How tragic is that? And when all the people came to persuade David, 35 says, to eat food while it was still day, David took oath saying, God, do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And all the people took note of it and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner the son of Ner. And then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, remember that's his sister, are too harsh for me. speaking, of course, of Joab and Abisha. And then the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his witnesses. What's David saying? He's saying what we need to remember, and that's no one's going to get away with anything. Our sin does find us out. And David here, he goes, I am weak, and I simply turn you over to God. Listen, that is a formula for success right there in how we deal with people. We recognize that our flesh is weak. When the Bible says that our flesh is weak, it's a stenos in the Greek. It's not like we have a little strength. It's saying you have no strength in and of yourself. You're dead. And if we would humble ourselves, and listen, I'm including myself in this. We do this all the time, but if we would humble ourselves and recognize how weak we are and how much we must depend upon the King of Kings every day in our lives to truly walk in a power of another, we're going to fail just as miserably as Joab did. But the humility that we have, listen, we know pride comes before the fall, but the humility that we see in this man's life is what caused him to soar to great heights. You walk with the Lord, listen, you humble yourself, you're going to go somewhere. Get ready for the ride. Get ready for God to use you mightily. Because what are you doing? You're recognizing our need for the Lord and how weak we truly are. And men don't want to admit that, especially warriors like this. They don't want to say they're weak. Hey, we could do it ourselves, right? Is that machismo, is what my friend used to say who was from Spain. It's not a good thing, guys. It's not a good thing, ladies. You don't want to have machismo either. For many reasons, but that's a different sermon. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says it clearly. It says, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Many do what's beautiful. And if possible, and it's not always, but if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we know a peaceful relationship can't be one-sided, but we can still be in God's perfect will in the midst of that turmoil. Live peaceably with all men. So you see, that depends on God, guys. That depends on supernatural living. It's the recognition that we have to have the endowment from on high, man. We need the love of God shed in our hearts. We need the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that means that we're abiding in Him and the Holy Spirit's producing it in us to even have a chance, do we not? Because we could do all those things and we could still fail if we take our eyes off the Lord. We're going to sink just like Peter. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. This is not my favorite verse. But rather give place to wrath. Oh, well, see, that's the key. We want to avenge ourselves. We want to run the person off the road that gave us half a peace sign and, you know, cut us off for no reason. They get it to our flesh. We want to get upset. It's the truth. I see it all the time. I see people. I saw a woman. This is God's honest truth. It was on a news thing. And the fight was so bad verbally that she got out of her car. The car was behind her. And she went and used the bathroom, number two, on the hood of that car and got back in her car. That is how insane the ways of man are. We live in a society that has lost their minds. They've lost their way because they don't know God. That's the only way that the veil can be lifted. And us as the light of the world, man, we need to be shining brighter than ever before. We don't do that by fighting the battles in our own strength. We lose if we do it that way. I've done it that way. I've lost every time, haven't you? Listen, I've never regretted walking in love. Sometimes at the time I felt like I did. I've seen people that do some of the most horrendous things, you know, in being in ministry, really, with my father for 35 years, just as an observer, not full-time, probably nearly 20 years of full-time ministry. And I look at that, and I've gone to him. I said, listen, let's just tell the truth. Let's say what really happened. Let's put the emails up on the screen. He would never do it. And I mean, listen, there was a justification in my opinion. You know, I was like, get him, God. You know what I mean? Let's put him up there. And then we're going to get him physically. No, we're not going to do that. But listen. But then I've watched him over and over and over. And this is not his power. This is the power of God working through a man. He knows how weak he is. Over and over and over, I've seen him walk in love every time. To people who didn't deserve. I've seen my father on the stage right here on these steps, weeping, weeping. He's not a man to weep for the things that people have done. I've never seen him reply in kind. I have seen him tell people that were not willing to repent of certain things like adultery, say, if you're not going to repent, leave, because you're not going to be here and torment the other person. Okay? But when it came to the bashing and the gossiping and everything else, yes, correction came, but there was never a declaration of the sin. And every time because of that, I have seen people come, sometimes 10 years after the fact, and come back because they knew the door was open for reconciliation only because he walked in love. And how often we lose permanently. We feel like we lose when we walk in love, but we really don't. That's a feeling. It's not a fact. See, by the world standards, yes, you've lost. Come on, you're supposed to fight, man. Well, there's a time to fight. But we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about giving this to the Lord. Listen, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You see, God's already doing something about it when we give it to him. But if we're going to serve him, just as these men, listen, we have to pray for something, and we need the wisdom of God. We need spiritual wisdom. We need understanding so that we take heed, that we listen to the Lord, that we see things clearly so we don't have that same spirit of Joab working in us. It is the flesh's natural tendency to seek revenge and to seek even, but Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may, listen, be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he says how? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. See, I can't walk worthy of the Lord if I don't have his spiritual wisdom, if I don't have his understanding. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I think of that verse, and then I think of the contrast that we had tonight in this chapter with these two men. I mean, you have David. He's the man after God's own heart, right? You have Joab. What is he after? The desires of his own heart to manipulate and to try to control things so he would be in this great position, right? David's king was who? It was Yahweh. He served the Lord. Many faults, but still a man after God's own heart. But Joab is someone who only serves himself. And where there is self-seeking in a person's life, you're going to find every other form of evil there. And it is detrimental to that person and those who remain in a tight fellowship with them. You think about David, he fought and he won this battle, but he did that by waiting on the Lord some 7.5 years. He was just king of Judah. And Joab took matters in his own hands. He fought in his own strength. He avenged himself. He didn't give it to the Lord, and it's going to cost him everything. You say, well, what is this about? It's about a person that realizing that you can't serve two masters. It doesn't even have to be, you know, as you think, two different people. I'm saying you can't serve self and then serve God. You have to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow the Lord. Listen, that's not an easy thing to do, but it's easy to do when you recognize who's empowering you along the way. Yes, the journey's difficult, but it's also glorious too, because you get to see God at work in ways that you only know that could be him. You know how worthless we all are, amen? I mean, listen, we all deserve hell. Did you know that? Listen, it is what God did. I have people tell me all the time, well, I'm a good person. I say, compared to what? And I understand what they're saying. And they are a good person according to the world standards. I understand what they're saying. But I said, well, compared to God, how good are you? No one says yes to that when I'm great. You know, I mean, it's kind of like a wake-up call. I mean, when he's the standard of truth, well, how truthful are you really? If he's the standard of holiness in our life, well, how holy are we really? You see, it's all about the Lord working in us when we just submit to him. And that's when we can resist the devil. That's when he'll flee from us. It's when we are in God's will, submitting to him. Jesus himself tells us, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. I believe that one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves tonight, those online, everyone, is who is your king? I mean, to really ask in your heart of hearts, because you see, you can go through the motions and look like, yes, I know God's king, and yeah, I know he's God of all, and I believe the Bible, but never even serve him. It never be anything that's a living word in our hearts. We can just go through the motions so we feel good. So people think we're great when we're going to church every Sunday. Well, the great people come on Wednesdays, don't you know? You know, what good in our lives if we are successful and we have great riches and we're admired by the world, and you can even be someone that's very virtuous with your philanthropy and giving money away and having things named after you, but be on the wrong side of history, what have you gained? It's a life that's been wasted. It's a life of a fool. And you say, well, if on the other side, though, say you just achieve little and you never have great success according to the world's standards. You don't have a bunch of possessions. You don't ever have some esteemed position in this life. But you have the right king. Well, then you have the victory. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Listen, that changed. I don't want to get Pentecostal tonight, but I will. Listen, if Jesus is in our king, our lives are going to end in ultimate failure, loved one. If we swerve, if we turn aside from the truth, and we leave him, we say, no more. It's a manifestation of what's been true the whole time, is that we didn't know him. It is so easy for the spirit of Abner to creep up in all of us, if we're honest. And when we like to pretend that, we're in control, and we like to say, we can't admit that we don't need help, and we believe a falsehood that we could just handle our own problems, listen, we're in trouble. I need the Lord, don't you? I wouldn't be up here if I didn't know he was going to do it. If I didn't trust, listen, I know how worthless I am. I know how unworthy I am. I dealt with that for years. I wouldn't sleep for 2-3 days to get up to the pulpit. I'm serious. I couldn't get up and do the announcements. Couldn't do it. It just plucked me. And Bill, he likes to throw people in the deep end and say, swim. How do you do it? You just trust in the Lord. I just wanted to slap him, in love, one of those Abner slaps, But when you really realize that God's going to do it, he doesn't need my ability, he needs my availability. He needs a heart that's open to me and my word, that will submit to my authority. Listen, something happens. Because that's the major question here, is who's going to be our king? And who is our king? Because that's what they're asking here. Who's going to be king the whole time? But right now, who is your king? Because it's not the president, amen. It certainly isn't King Charles, God help him. Talk about a mess. I pray your answer is Jesus Christ. Because he's the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords, he's in control of it all. And that like David, that you and I would both learn to wait on him, to wait on the Lord in a new way, and that it would increase more and more each day. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 40. If you want to turn there, this is the last verse, and I'll let you go home, I promise. In Isaiah 40, starting in verse 25, it says, "To whom then will you liken me?" This is the Lord. "Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." He knows what's going on. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But, it says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, in Christ, His children will always have the victory in no matter what we face if we will simply wait on Him. Let Him be the one who brings vengeance. Allow Him to fight our enemies. You see, that's when we truly soar. But what we don't realize here, and I'm not through. In verse 31, it says, they shall mount up with wings like what? Notice it doesn't say crows. It says eagles. It doesn't say blue jay. I like to know why. It doesn't say mockingbirds, which would be kind of interesting if you think about it. It says eagles. Now, I've said this before from the pulpit. I've used it many times. I watched a study on eagles. It was fascinating because I'm a dork and don't have anything else to do. So I was watching this, and they're talking about the eagles. They're talking about how fighter jets have been designed after eagles. Why? Because it's God's creation. But what I didn't know about eagles is that they don't fly so well when the weather's great. I didn't know that. You would think, I mean, if you saw them ever hunt and their eyesight and how they could get something, you know what I mean? I wanted one, you know, with the leather. Anyway, I didn't get it for Christmas. I just want you to know. When an eagle truly is soaring, when he is flying at his best potential, is when the weather is at its worst. So the harder the wind is blowing, the worse the weather conditions. I mean, I'm talking about crazy winds. That's when they truly soar, you see. And that's when you and I will soar because, you see, we're really good at noticing the wind, but we don't let the wind of the Holy Spirit truly take over in our lives because, you see, then it doesn't matter if we're in the middle of a boat and there's a storm. It doesn't matter. I have peace. It doesn't matter if all hell's breaking loose in my workplace and I have an Abner there and a Joab and a few Ishbosheths, and they're the boss. That doesn't matter. It becomes so irrelevant because the storm isn't what we look at. We look to Jesus in the storm, and that's when we can fly. That's when we are successful. That's when we are effective in the mission that we have on this earth while we're here, and that is to go make disciples. That they may see us and say, okay, how did you do that? Because I know you. How did you get through this time? How did you not fall apart? It's because we wait on the Lord. Dearly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the God that you are. I thank you, Lord, that you truly go before us, that you truly carry the weight of the world when we give it to you, and that you're here to lead us and guide us in all truth, and that we will always have the victory in you. Lord, if there's areas in our lives in which we are trying to fight the battles in our own strength, in our own will, trying to accomplish our desires or what we think should happen and the timing that we think it should happen, may we just be convicted now, Father God, with a humble heart and ask forgiveness. Lord, we want your desire for every day of our lives. We want to do all things that are pleasing unto you. And Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you, Lord, that when you ascended, you didn't leave us orphans, but you sent unto us the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is here to lead us and guide us in all truth. Lord, help us to truly depend, to lean upon you in every way, every second of our lives, so that we could truly soar in all the storms that we face and bring glory to you. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Stand to your feet with me this evening. Don't you love the Lord?